Open your Bibles tonight, please, the book of Genesis again, chapter 2. We're going to finish up a message we started this morning. We're going to be looking at some other passages of Scripture. Preaching on the topic, it's the law. This week, a law came down from the Supreme Court. You know the story. You know what we talked about this morning, that now same-sex marriage is legal in all 50 states. But however, when we must understand that as children of God, there is a higher court, as I said this morning. That Jehovah God has not changed His mind, He has not changed His word regarding what marriage is. Marriage is indeed, and you'll hear going forward, you'll hear this said a lot from this pulpit, that marriage is indeed male and female. God brought them together. And we know, according to the Word of God, that the Bible has much to say about the end times. The time began when Jesus Christ went back to the Father after 40 days after His resurrection. The end times. We know that they were looking for the coming of Christ from then on. And we do know that the Bible teaches us and tells us that men will wax worse and worse. The Bible teaches us that perilous times shall come. And we live in a very, to say we live in a very worldly culture is an understatement of the night. We live in a very sinful culture. We live in a very, a culture that tries to say that there is no absolute truth. That tries to say that all truth is just subjective. What's true for you does not necessarily mean that it's true for me. But we must understand, and I say this primarily to the teenagers and young people tonight, there is a truth, and His name is Jesus Christ the Lord. And His word is true. You can build your life upon it. You can base your life upon it. Every area of your life, what you believe about the Bible, hear me, young people, what you believe about the Bible and what you believe about God, not just young people, every one of us, what one believes about the Bible and what one believes about God will affect every area of their life for the rest of their life. He said, preacher, why don't you believe that homosexual marriage should be allowed? Why don't you believe in that? Well, because of what I believe about the Bible and what I believe about my God. That's why I don't believe in it. The Word of God condemns it. The Word of God, in the context of what marriage is between a man and a woman. And yet, when we see in the Word of God here, in the context of it's the law, of course, we're talking about is not the law of our land. We're talking about the law of our Lord. And that's a big difference. Sometimes the law of the land and the law of the Lord, they go against each other. So the question we pose is this. Maybe tonight you're asking, well, Pastor, what do we do? It's the law. I mean, if the law of the land says that's legal, I mean, because it's the law of the land, we have to accept it, right? No, we don't have to accept it. Because the Word of God trumps always the law of the land. The Word of God always is what we stand on. If the law of the land is in contradiction of the law of God's Bible, we choose the law of God's Bible. Amen? We stand on that. This is absolute truth. It's absolute truth. You can build your life upon it. You can base your life and build your life upon it. You can build your marriages on it. You can build your life as an individual believer in Jesus. So Genesis chapter 2, let's stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. I ask you this morning, I'll ask you again, do we believe that this is the Bible, the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God? We believe that tonight, amen? It's without error. It's God breathed out. God breathed it. God breathed it out. Holy men of God, they wrote it down. And so we are so thankful tonight that this is, as some preachers have said, what you hold in your hand is God's love letter to His people. Just as God had prepared the nation of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, God had prepared the nation of Israel to go in to possess the land of Canaan. During that book of the law, that second giving of the law, if you will, Deuteronomy, God had given them laws to govern their lifestyles and laws to govern their land and laws to set up in their government. God also, when our country was founded, and I know we have a lot of history revisionist in our culture, but what I mean by that, young people, is there's a lot of people that try to rewrite our history as a founding, as a country, United States of America, and you'll hear them say that we were not founded as a Christian nation, we weren't founded on Christian principle, we weren't founded on the Bible. All of those are lies. Our history absolutely, undeniably declares as a country that we were founded on the Word of God. So, amen. That was a good place to say amen. So, you come now to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And the Bible says, skipping down to verse 21 for time, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said," you remember we said this morning, Adam had been naming all of the animals. He'd been naming a cow, cow. He'd been naming a bird. He'd been naming all the animals. But this one creation that Adam sees now is unlike anything God has created. And the Bible says in verse 23, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Father, we love you. We pray your blessing on the reading of your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the truth that is found therein. Your word is truth. And God, I know sometimes in our culture, and sometimes perhaps even as Christian people, we can get away from believing the truth it is from cover to cover. But Father, may we as your people fall back in love with you, Lord. May we fall back in love with your word. May we get into the Bible so that it can get into us. And Lord, that we can learn it and we can study it and we can grow. We can grow forward as a believer in Christ. And Father, that we can get more solid ground underneath our feet to be able to stand. We love you in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's the law. We talked this morning about several things. Maybe we got to the first one. We see, first of all, in this passage of Scripture, the God of marriage. The Bible tells us, the Lord God said in verse 18, "It's not good that man should be alone. I, God, Jehovah God, I will make him and help meet for him." I'm so thankful that God did it. Amen. I'm so thankful that God brought my wife to me. I'm so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ is still in the matchmaking business. Amen. He's not being disrespectful or irreverent. The Lord Jesus Christ is still the one that we better seek in the area of a spouse. It's good to seek God's will and direction to as far as for a spouse to marry. And the Bible says, the Lord Jesus said, "It's not good. I, God, Jehovah God, the originator of this marriage." Why we do not believe in a same-sex marriage is simply because, by definition alone, there's so much more, but by definition alone, that is not marriage. The Bible tells us they shall be one flesh. It's humanly impossible for a man and a woman to be one flesh. The Bible says male and female, one flesh, they shall cleave to each other. So we see the design of it. We saw the design, one man, one woman, God's intention for one lifetime. We also see that God delights in marriage. The Bible says, and look at Proverbs 18 for a moment. Proverbs chapter 18. I gave you this reference this morning, but I want you to see it for yourself. Verse 22. Proverbs 18:22. These are great words right here. Somebody forgot to silence their phone. Proverbs 18:22. The Bible says, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing." And notice what else he says. "And obtaineth favor of the Lord." Did you see that, young people? You guys got your Bibles? Got them opened? Get them open. Proverbs 18. I want you to see it. Everybody got their Bible? There's one in front of you if you don't have it. How are we as children of God going to be counterculture, countercultural, if we don't know the Bible and if we don't read the Bible? We've got to read it. It's important that we get it in us. As your pastor, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. If you do it for none other reason, do it for me. Bring your Bible to church. Bring your Bible to church. When you come to church, bring your Bibles. You say, preacher, why? You're going to preach the truth. We know you're going to preach. How do you know I'm preaching the truth? How do you know it? Well, because we trust it. We love it. Well, I appreciate that. But bring your Bibles. Bring your Bible to the house of the Lord. When you leave for church, you should have your Bible. Amen? And by the way, if we'll bring our Bibles, and not just bring them, but get into them, it'll help us. It'll change us. It has the power. I'm of a deep conviction that you say, preacher, what is the hope for America? The same thing it always has been. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ, as Paul said in Romans 1, is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The gospel of Jesus Christ. It has the power to change people's lives. And we see this throughout the Word of God. So bring the Bible. If you do it for none other reason, just simply because I've asked you, please bring your Bibles to church when you come. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, bring them. Every time you walk in these doors for a service, bring your Bible. But you say, preacher, why? Because you'll notice that one of the ways I preach, one of the ways I teach, is I'll say to you, mark this, underline this word, highlight this in your Bible. So bring your Bible, bring an ink pen, bring a highlighter. We're going to learn. We want to learn, right? Right? We want to learn. We want to get the Word of God in us. And so I hope it'll help you. It'll change your life. To the young people that are here tonight, you may think, well, pastor, I'm just a young person. That's true. But guess what you will be someday apart from the Lord Jesus taking you home or the rapture? You're going to be an older person. And I promise you this, what you do now with the Bible will determine what you do as an older person. What you do now with the Bible will determine what you do as an older person. That may be worth the price of admission tonight, that statement. What you do now as a young person with the Bible will determine what you do with it when you get older. See, to the young people, there's a good possibility you're going to get married someday. Let me ask you a question to the young kids, to the young people here. By show of hands, young people, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So by show of hands, how many of you want to have, don't raise it unless you believe it, don't raise it unless you mean it. How many of you, that group I had stand this morning from I think 25 on down, how many of you want to have a Christian home and family? Raise your hand. All right, you can put your hands down. Let me help you with something. Not insulting your intelligence, but you will not have a Christian home apart from this Bible and apart from living by it, apart from building your family upon it, building your personal life upon it. I brought to the podium, I actually did it this morning. I didn't get to it. He said, preacher, I notice you have two Bibles. Yep. This is my old Bible. It's the binding and stuff's falling apart. The print's gotten really, really small over the years. But this is a Bible. Me and Miss Leslie met. We met one time, but then we actually formally met, if you will, in November of 1993. How many of you were not even born? Put your hands down, you little mean kids. 1993, November. We met at the Thanksgiving Conference at 12 Round Baptist Church. I and a friend of mine had been traveling around the country, and we had come to Michigan. We had driven from Florida, where we were holding meetings there, and we drove all the way to Michigan to make it for the conference. You see, when you're a young preacher and you're 21 years old and you want opportunities to preach, you go where the preachers are, right? You go to the conferences. The preachers get to know you, and hopefully the Lord opens doors. So we drove all the way to 12 Ryan Baptist Church in Warren, Michigan. My little Chevy Beretta. But many of you know that. And you knew me when I had my little black Chevy Beretta. I met Leslie there. Met her at the conference. True story, I promise you, I'm not making this up. Walked in. Ronnie was talking to her. My friend Ronnie. And he liked her is what it was. So he's talking to her first. And then he says to her, I'm traveling with my friend Tracy. And she goes, Tracy Harold. Oh, I know Tracy Harold. We had met a couple years before that probably, I think. You say, how did you meet? Don't ask me that. We'd met a couple years before that when I was dating her friend. But anyway, that's another. Don't get me off on that. It's under the blood, okay? Just don't get me off on that. So she goes, oh, Tracy Harold. I know Tracy Harold. And Les had put her Bible. You had put your Bible down in the sanctuary. And I'd put my Bible down in one of the pews in the sanctuary. Same pew. Isn't that cool? Same pew. Right next to each other. Is that right? She was stalking me. That's what it was. So we start talking to choir. The service is getting ready to start. And so we had to sit down. We sat down. We started talking. They then asked me, true story, you know it. You know if it's meant to be, if your relationship survives this. They asked me to go up and sing. Now, how many of you know, not embarrassing my wife, how many of you know that my wife is a germaphobe? How many of you know? We all know, right? Miss Leslie's a germaphobe. If I get sick at the house, she'll say something like this, babe, you'd probably feel comfortable sleeping on the couch. You'd probably feel more comfortable. That's because she's a germaphobe. When I'm sick, if I'm laying in the bed with her and I turn this way, she turns that way. If I turn that way, she turns. It's hilarious. So anyway, you know Les is a germaphobe. So here we are. I'm getting ready. We're sitting there. They're singing. And then the song leader says, oh, okay, Brother Trace Harrell's going to come and sing for us. I was chewing bubble gum at the time. I'm 21, right? 21 years of age, 1993. 21 years of age. I'm chewing bubble gum. I didn't have a piece of paper. So I took the gum out of my mouth and I said, here, will you hold this, please? And I put it in her hand. My germaphobe bride of 20 plus years now, she does this. And takes a piece of paper and just kind of wads it over. We fast forward. So that was our first official date, if you will. We got to Dearborn. We went to the church of Dearborn the next day. Don't tell anybody, but we held hands on the church bus, church van. We fast forward now a month later. It's Christmas time. It's Christmas time, young people. I'd come up. I went back to Kentucky. We talked on the phone. Got a $300 phone bill. My grandma would like to kill me. That's back in the days where you had long distance was extra, right? The kids have no idea what I'm talking about. Teenagers have no idea what I'm talking about right now. So I come up for Christmas about a month after Thanksgiving there. About a month later, Leslie had got me a Christmas gift. Her and her dad, she told her dad, she said, I want to get Tracy a gift. But so she drove all over. You went to the bookstore on Woodward. Do you remember the name of it? Dixon's? Dixon's bookstore. This was the gift she bought me. It was a Bible. I was 21 years old, young people. You were 18. She said, I robbed the cradle. But listen to this, young people. And I'm saying this. I'm using this. I want to encourage you. December 25th, 1993. We had been, and I'm hesitant to use this term, we had been dating as a couple for 30 days, roughly. You ever tried to date living in Kentucky and her in Michigan? Dating meant we had to write, I was writing out on a legal pad, letters, kids still don't know what that is, writing letters to Leslie with a dictionary next to me because I didn't want to make any mistakes. True story. You know we misspelled worshiping on the screen? Growing forward. Worshiping has two P's, she told me. Not one P. Yeah, I meant Brother Stephen. He said, you meant we? I said, I didn't catch it. But anyway, so I'm writing these letters with a dictionary next to me. That helps. There was no autocorrect, right? There was no spell check on your phone, blah, blah, blah. No text messaging. So a month later, I get here, and this is the Bible she hands me. I open it. I told her I wanted I loved a wide margin Bible so I could write my sermon notes and stuff in it. So this is what Leslie gave me for our first Christmas as a dating couple, December 25th, 1993. There's what she wrote in it. She says, to Tracy Allen Harold. Oh, isn't that so sweet? to Tracy Allen Harrell. She writes, I pray that you will be able to use this Bible to further your ministry through the Lord's help. I love you, Leslie D. Mashing. Danielle Mashing is her name. She also wrote in there a couple phrases. She says this book, a quote from D.L. Moody, this book, speaking of the Bible, will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And then she wrote this phrase, 1 month of dating. She said, thy word is everlasting truth. How pure is every page. This holy Bible, listen to this, kids. This holy Bible shall guide our youth and will support our age. That's 22 years ago. So the question is this. Is the Bible still reliable? Yes, it is. Is the Bible still God's inspired, infallible, inerrant word? Yes, it is. Is the Bible beneficial? Because here's what the world will tell you. That the Bible is just some book. It's archaic. It no longer has meaning. It isn't relevant to life. Don't buy into that lie. The Bible. Did you see your bulletin today? Did you see the bulletin? Has the Word of God on it. Here's how relevant the Bible is. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is the scriptures on it. It says, trust in the Lord. You want to see how relevant the Word of God is? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. Why would the Lord say that? Because often our understanding can be wrong. Our understanding can be misguided. The assumptions that we make can sometimes be false and can be wrong. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. And look at this, young people. Verse 6 of Proverbs 3. On your bulletin. In all thy ways. If you had your Bible in front of you with an ink pen or highlighter, I would have you underline, in all thy ways. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Who's the him there? The Lord Jesus. In all thy ways, acknowledge God. And he shall direct thy paths. The Word of God's reliable. The Word of God is something you can build your life upon. The Word of God is not just some archaic book. You say, yeah, but Brother Tracy, I see people as teenagers, we see people that say they're Christians, but they don't really live like it. You're right. I see that too. I've seen that. When I was a teenager, one of the things that used to bother me, one of the things that used to perplex me as a teenager was some of the church family, some of the adults. This was me. I was 16 when I got saved. And as a teenager, some of the things that used to really bother me was the inconsistency that I would see. I would see adults at church on Sunday, but if you saw them on another day of the week, you'd hear them cussing, you'd hear them talking bad, you would see them doing things, and it was a shock to me. But here's a good thing. Although people fail us, and although adults sometimes they fail us, the Word of God will never fail you. You can build your life upon it, and all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. The Bible says in Hebrews, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we see that God, the God of marriage, he designed it. He delights in it. The Bible says in Ephesians, now go to the book of Ephesians for a moment. Ephesians chapter 5. Marriages are supposed to do something. Marriages are supposed to paint a picture of Christ's relationship to the church. They're supposed to paint a picture of how the Lord Jesus takes care of the church. He takes care of us, Emmanuel, does he not? It's fair to say that Jesus Christ has never failed us. He's never let us down. He provides for our every need, Emmanuel Missionary Baptist. The Lord Jesus. So when you come to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Now, young people, what that means is this. Paul isn't writing from his own opinion. He's not writing from his own ideas. He's writing exactly what God wants him to write down. God is saying it. Paul's writing it down. And he's writing it in letter form, and he's going to send it to the church at Ephesus. And that's what you have. The book of Ephesians is essentially a letter that God gave Paul, and then Paul therefore then sent on to the church at Ephesus, and we now have it, of course, in the canon of Scripture. He starts in verse 18, and really this is the key of chapter 5 in the context of marriage. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's significant. The husband and the wife, we should be filled with the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, if you use it in the context to which it's given, he uses the imagery of somebody intoxicated with wine. Be not drunk with wine. How many of you ever seen, maybe television show, you ever seen somebody that's drunk or intoxicated? You ever see them on TV shows? Well, what do you see? Well, sometimes you laugh. You know, I try not to. My wife says, you shouldn't laugh at that. I try not to because it's really not a good thing. But what has happened to that person is they have consumed something. They have drank something that has taken over their body. It's taken over their function. It's taken over their movement. It's taken over their speech. It's taken over their walking. It's taken over their thought process. It's taken over every aspect of their physical body. And Paul uses that rather graphic imagery in the context of our relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. He says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. So if we track that for a moment, so just as that person who has drunk wine in excess and they've gotten intoxicated on it, it's now taken over, that's the way we should be in the context of our relationship to the Holy Spirit of God. So how do we get that? How do we get the Holy Spirit of God to control our lives? One way of doing it is this. Well, first of all, I hope you know this, you have to be born again, right? You'll hear young people, you're here today, you'll hear people say, oh, that person's so spiritual, and that person isn't born again. Well, they're not spiritual if they're not born again. You say, well, how do you know that, preacher? Well, think with me for a moment. To say somebody is spiritual is really saying that the Holy Spirit of God is in them, that therefore they're a spiritual person. If a person isn't born again, they've never trusted Christ their Savior, therefore they do not have the Spirit in them, that therefore then they're not spiritual. They may be religious, but not spiritual. So, be not drunk with wine or success, but be filled with the Spirit. The aspect of being filled with the Spirit, something else, very simple, but understand this. Me being filled with the Spirit, you have to understand this statement. Me being filled with the Spirit is not me getting more of the Spirit of God. You got all of the Spirit of God that you will ever have and will ever need the moment God saved you. The moment God saved you, guess what happened? The Holy Spirit of God came in and took up residence in your life. So it's not me getting more of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God getting more of me. The Spirit of God getting more control. Remember the Proverbs passage? In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. If I am acknowledging God and seeking his direction in all areas of my life, in all ways of my life, guess what happens? The Holy Spirit of God, he has an amazing ability to guide and direct and lead his children when we seek him. Hebrews 11. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You see, I'm a preacher. I've sought God and I've asked God for years for this and for that. And I beg God to give me this. Well, here's what you need to understand about prayer. And I'm getting ahead in the sermon, but let me say it like this. In the context of prayer, prayer is not us saying, okay, God, give me this or I'm going to be disappointed in you. Sometimes I think we approach God like that. We really do. Okay, God, I'm going to really serve you. And because I've been serving you, Lord God, you know I need this. And he never gives it to us. So you say, well, Pastor, what's God's answers with prayer? You've heard me say this, but again, to remind you, sometimes we pray and God's answer is yes. Pray for a little chihuahua dog, he gives you a little chihuahua dog, right? Just kidding. I never prayed for that thing. Thing came in and took over. Got home and my little chihuahua dog, Portia is her name. The one I wanted to marry. Just being silly, I hope you know that. Jumps up in my lap, my wife says, like she understands this. My wife says, he used you in a sermon today. And I'm like, yes, I did. And she's up here. She's precious. But sometimes we pray, and sometimes God's answer is yes. We ask God, yes, Lord, and he gives it to us. Sometimes we pray, and his answer is no. You do know a very simple principle in the Bible. The Lord knows what we need. He does. He knows what we need. Proverbs, in all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. He said before that, though, remember what he said? Lean not unto thine own understanding. Sometimes our understanding isn't accurate. For example, sometimes you'll hear people say something like this. God must not love me because God did this, this, this. You can fill in the blank. God must not love me because I didn't get that job I was seeking. God must not love me because he didn't answer my prayer for me to be able to keep my loved one or keep my this or keep my that. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Our eyes can confuse us sometimes. Our minds can confuse us sometimes. But if we stand firmly on the word of God, it'll never ever let us down. We may not understand it this side of heaven, but one of these days we'll know. Sometimes God's answers are maybe. Sometimes God's answers are yes. Sometimes God's answer is no. Sometimes God's answer, is not right now. You're not ready for that yet. Does that not sound like a father and a child relationship? Does that not sound like a parental relationship with a child? Sometimes our answers are yes, right? Sometimes our answers are no. Sometimes our answers are, I'm going to beat you half to death. No, I'm sorry. Sorry, I just messed up my sermon. Sometimes our answers are, not right now. You're not ready for that right now. That's the way our Lord works. So in the context of this, and I chased a rabbit, but I had to set up the context and the backdrop of this verse here in Ephesians. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And by the way, it's not dictatorship. You know this. A husband is never to be a dictator in his home. If a husband has to be a dictator, he isn't right with God. Husband is the head of the wife. It's not dictatorship. As a matter of fact, sometimes as men, and I've heard men over the years say things arrogantly, and I think to myself, it's real easy for you to pick out one little passage, one little half a verse, but you need to read the context of it. I'm the head of my home. Okay, if you're the head of your home, let me ask you, are you exemplifying Christ in your headship, if you will? He goes on, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, he's the savior of the body. Therefore, verse 24, as a church, a subject unto Christ. And by the way, we are. We're subject unto Christ. We're under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the government laws go against the Bible laws and principles, guess who we go to? We stick with the Bible law and principles. Why? Because you say, preacher, yeah, but the government has laws. Yes, they do. But ultimately, in the end, when it's all said and done, we're not standing before our government. We're standing before our Lord. We're standing before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. Therefore, verse 24, as a church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, here it is. Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Wow. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the water, washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's the relationship Christ has with the church. I'm grateful to be part of a local New Testament church. Amen? The context of church is what he's talking about. This letter was written to a local church, a local visible body of baptized believers. And Christ's relationship to that local body is indeed what he's talking about here. He provides for us. He takes care of us. He loves us unconditionally. He gives us. He sacrificially gives us. Verse 28. Sought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Wow. We do not have problem, men, loving ourselves often. In that relationship, he said, love your wife. Look at that. Verse 28. Sought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Why would Jesus say that? Why would Jesus say we're to love them as our own body? Do you think it's because in Genesis chapter 2, he said they shall be one flesh? We're no longer twain. We're no longer two, but one flesh. Love them as your own body. Why? Because you belong to each other. You're one. And if you hurt your wife, essentially you're hurting yourself. You hurt your husband, essentially you're hurting yourself. Jesus Christ would never hurt his church. And in the context of this relationship, he goes on in verse 28, sought men to love, as we've stated, their wives, his own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he's giving us a picture. He's given us a picture in our marriages. It's to paint a picture of Christ's relationship to the church. Ladies and gentlemen, two men cannot give that picture. Two women living under, by law, marriage, they can't give that picture. But a biblical marriage, traditional biblical marriage, can and should give that picture of Christ's relationship to his church. So if I'm going to be a husband like Christ is to the church, I'm going to provide for my wife. I'm going to love her unconditionally. I'm going to protect her. I'm going to support her. I'm going to speak kind words into her life. Is that not what Jesus does for the church? Is that not what he does, Emmanuel Missionary Baptist? Does he not take care of us? Does he not provide for us? Does he not speak encouragement into us? Sure he does. It's to paint a picture. The God of marriage, he delights in it. He designed it. The gift of marriage. We told you this morning, the gift of marriage. What's the purpose of marriage? Procreation, for sure. Be fruitful, multiply. But it's also, as we stated, to give a picture. It's to paint a picture. Your marriage is to paint a picture. So my question is this. We get all fired up, man. We do, including your preacher. We get all fired up, don't we? When the government says they've changed the definition of marriage, we're fired up against that. We hate that. We hate that decision. And we ought to. Honest truth. No, let me just make a statement. And I don't apologize for this statement. Any born-again believer that knows their Bible, any born-again believer that knows their Bible cannot support that decision. You can't do it. You say, yeah, but preacher. No, no, no. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, and we live by the Word of God, not by man's viewpoint, you can't support that. The goal of marriage is oneness. They shall be one flesh. In premarriage counseling, the couples will hear me say, it's God's desire for your marriage to be one spiritually, to be one emotionally. I often tell, especially to the men, it's your job to become an expert on your spouse, to get to know them, to get to know what they like and get to know what they don't like, to become an expert on that. Your whole life together as a married couple, you need to be learning about your spouse. You're to become one spiritually. You're to become one emotionally. You're to become one physically. We have young people in here. But let young people hear from the pastor on the authority of the Word of God. Sexual relationship is a beautiful thing in the proper context to which God gave it. And that is in the confines of a marital relationship. Period. Exclamation point. You say, yeah, but preacher, I mean, we live in a culture, a sex-saturated culture. That may be true. But for Christians, sexuality and marriage are not rights. They're not rights that are to be extended to whoever wants to exercise them. For Christians, sexuality and marriage are gifts of God. These gifts are to be joyfully received and always expressed in God-honoring ways. Sexual relationship, when a man and a woman have a relationship sexually, it should be in a God-honoring way. Amen. You say, preacher, how is it a God-honoring way? Only in a marital relationship between a husband and a wife. And by the way, to the parents, you say, preacher, you got to be careful with kids in here. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? They hear far worse than this in the schools many of them go to. They hear far worse than this from the TVs that we watch, from the games that we play, from the conversation with buddies at school. Sex is not a bad word. It's a beautiful thing in the context to which God gave it. It's a gift of God to the marital union between a husband and wife. It's my prayer as your preacher. My prayer to God and my wife, Miss Leslie, the pastor's wife of this church, Brother Stephen, Miss Melissa, our prayer to God is that God will keep your young person pure till their wedding night. That they can give their purity to their husband or their future, their husband or their wife. You say, yeah, but preacher, we live in a culture that's going by the wayside. I don't care if this culture changes. God's word doesn't change. And we better stand on the word of God. If not, we will suffer consequence. You say, yeah, but preacher, everybody's doing it. It's like the young girl that was being pressured at school one day. And they kept saying to her, oh, you're not going to have sex with your boyfriend? Everybody has sex with their boyfriend. And she finally looked at her friends and she said, you know what? She said, I could become like you in a matter of a few minutes, but you'll never become like me again. Just a thought. So how do we respond? Two last things. How should we respond as a Christian to this decision? First of all, with compassion. We're to have compassion. I read a passage of scripture to you this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Go ahead and turn there. We're done in just a couple of minutes here. We respond with compassion. So, preacher, what do you mean? Well, again, look at the passage. Not going to exposit this passage. I just want you to see it. I'm not going to take time to really expound all this, but I normally do. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6. Have you found it? If you found it, say, I found it. All right, that's about four of you. Verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. Verse 9, that's the sexual immoral. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that's homosexuals. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But here's the thing. Why should we respond with compassion? Well, a couple reasons. Because if you know Christ as your Savior, we never have a right to be unkind. But also, if you know Christ as your Savior, it's only by the grace of God that you don't struggle with the same sin. Look at the verse 11. He's given us a huge list of sinful lifestyles, right? And now he says, and such were some of you. That's the old person. Can God save a homosexual? Absolutely. Can God save an adulterer? Absolutely. Can God save a fornicator? Absolutely. Can God save a drunkard? Yes, he can. Can God save a covetous person? Yes, he can. And he tells them, and he reminds the membership of, and this is so good. Who was this letter written to? The church at Corinth. So in essence, this is a letter that the membership of this local body was listening to. They were hearing this letter. So in this context, the membership was made up of former drunkards, fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals. That's what the membership was made up, former. So what changed them? The Lord Jesus. His saving power. And such were some of you, verse 11, but you're washed. But you're sanctified. You're justified. Justified means just if I'd. If you look at that word, you break it down. Just if I'd never sinned. That's what the blood of Jesus has done for us. He's cleansed us from all of our sin. Amen. In the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He goes on down, skip on down. Verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What know ye not? Look at this, young people. Look at this, adults. What, he says? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Why is it a temple? Because God dwells in it. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in our body. He dwells in us. And he says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God. And notice the last sentence of verse 19 and then verse 20. And ye are not your own. If you're born again here tonight, raise your hand if you're a born again Christian in this room so I know who I'm talking to. All right, put your hands down. By testimony, that's the majority, if not all of us, I think, in this room that raise our hand. So now, what I'm about to tell you, this applies to you and this applies to me. Verse 19, the last sentence of verse 19. Are you looking at it, young people? Are you looking at it? And ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Do I have to remind you what that price was? It was the blood of God. Jesus Christ hung on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. He suffered, he bled, he died. They buried his body when he drew his last breath. After there, they buried his body. He arose 3 days later. Because of his death, burial, and resurrection, For me, 1988, for me, the moment I repented of my sin and trusted Christ as my Savior, guess what happened to me? He cleansed me of my sin. He washed me of my sin. He born me again into his family and kingdom. And now he lives in me. And now I do not belong to myself. This body doesn't belong to me. Young people, adults, our physical bodies do not belong to us. They belong to Jehovah God. And Paul says, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, because we've been bought with the price of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, therefore, glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. This body doesn't belong to you. Maybe it's been a while since I've even said that. Maybe I've never said that. Maybe it's been years. But this body belongs to my Savior. And before I defile this body sexually, before I defile it, it would do us all good to ask God what he thinks about what we're about to do. This body is a gift of God. And one of these days, in the context of this passage, one of these days, young people, when you marry, and prayerfully, you marry the one that you've prayed for and you've sought God's will for, and you marry a Christian like the Bible commands us to do if we're a Christian, one of these days, guess what's going to happen? You'll be able to give your body to your mate. That's a beautiful picture, ladies and gentlemen. That's a beautiful picture. Christ's relationship to the church. Beautiful picture. And he ends. Glorify God in your body. When you go to school, when you're talking to your schoolmates or you're talking to your friends that do not know Jesus, and honestly, for lack of knowledge, they're ignorant and they don't understand. That's not an insult. They're just ignorant of the principles of God's word. And they say things to you like, oh, come on, why won't you do this and why won't you do this? Hopefully and prayerfully, I pray at 7:31 on a Sunday night service going forward. I hope that maybe your response will be something like this. Well, you can give your body to whoever you want to, but I can't because my body doesn't belong to me. It belongs to my Savior. And my Savior's will and desire for my life is that one day I give it to my spouse. Because that, in doing that, glorifies my Father. It glorifies my Savior. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He closes in the book of Hebrews. Don't turn there. I'll read a verse. Oh, go ahead and turn. We're done. Turn over to Hebrews for a moment. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13:4. The first word is the word marriage, young people. When you see the word marriage in the Bible, please understand, he's talking about a man and a woman that have come together in the institute of marriage, in that institution. He's not talking about men with men, women with women, working that which is unseemly, like Romans chapter 1 talks about. And that's another passage we could go to. We won't, but Hebrews 13:4. The Bible says marriage is honorable in all. And the bed undefiled. That's the sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. It's undefiled. It's honorable. It honors God. Marriage is honorable in all. And the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to stand before God one day and give an account for what we've done with marriage. We're going to give an account as a nation. We're going to give an account as believers in Jesus. We're going to give an account for this. So my prayer is this. To the young people, My prayer is that you will save yourself for marriage. Amen. Man, I don't know why it's so quiet in here. Maybe you're just tired. I preached an hour this morning. You'll save yourself for marriage. You said, Pastor, what happens if I didn't save myself? Well, there's forgiveness. Even as believers in Jesus, sometimes we do things we shouldn't do, right? And gratefully, we have a Savior that when we come to Him and we ask Him to forgive us of our sins, He, you know, to restore our fellowship back to Him, because that's what sin does to a believer. It affects our fellowship with God. God forgives us. He restores us back to fellowship. So He's a forgiving God. He's a wonderful God. And what I'm saying to you, why I'm saying that to you, is for two reasons. First of all, it's for the fact that God's Word condemns sex before marriage. God's Word condemns it. So we shouldn't do it. But second of all, I'm saying it because it will save you years of regret if you'll listen to the Word of God and listen to your preacher. I've counseled couple after couple after couple that didn't do that. They slept with people, other people, and it is killing them. Paul said, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And in the proper context, he's talking about sexual intimacy there. Glorify God in your body. How can I glorify Him? Keep it in marriage, not outside. Keep it in marriage. Glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are God's. The invitation is this. If you're here without Christ, sweet friend, I encourage you to repent of your sin and believe the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, He'll save you. He'll change your life if you'll do that. Maybe you are saved, but you've never been baptized. Baptism is the door to the local New Testament church. Salvation in Christ is the door to heaven. You get saved, you're born again. But baptism is the door to the local New Testament church. Become part of the local assembly where you can grow and you can help further the kingdom of God with your ministry and with your service to the Lord Jesus. And you could assemble with other brothers and sisters in Christ to make a difference for the kingdom of God. Maybe that's your desire, is to be baptized. Maybe you might say, Brother Tracy, I'll be honest, I have a lot of things in my life that I have a lot of regrets in some, not just that area, but I have a lot of regrets in my life, some of the decisions that I made. Well, here's the wonderful news. He's a forgiving God. And the devil whispers in ears all the time and says, because you've done this or because you've done that, because you did this, you'll never be used of God again. He's a liar from the beginning. He'll be a liar all the way down. He lies. He continues to lie. Don't buy into his lies. If you've repented, you've asked God, you've got that contrite heart like David had in the Old Testament after he had sinned with Bathsheba. The Lord Jesus, He forgave him. He suffered consequence for his sin, yes, but He forgave him of it. God restored him, and God used him to pen portions of the Word of God. The Lord can use you. You don't have to live with that regret. God, there's nobody in this room that can point a finger at anybody, including this preacher. It's only by the grace of God, and I mean that. Stand with me, please, for the invitation. Brother Stephen's going to come. We trust if the Lord has spoken to your heart that you'll respond. But if God's dealt with you, you need to respond. I encourage you to do that. Maybe just like come to the altar and just pray for maybe something going on in your own life. But also maybe you'd like to come to the altar and just pray for a friend that may be dealing with some of the struggles that we talked about tonight. You know, I have friends. Listen, folks. I have family members. I have friends that battle homosexuality. Do I hate them? No. I pray for them. I love them. I'm not condoning. You see, because there's a misconception in our culture that says that to really love somebody means you have to approve of their behavior. That's crazy. You can love someone and not condone their behavior, right? We can still love them. We can pray for them. We better show them the compassion of our Lord. What do? Compassion. Deal with them with compassion. Love them the way Christ does. All they are is they're bound by sin. Just like the adulterer is, just like the fornicator is, just like the drunkard is. It's just sin, all sin. Bob Lamb taught me years ago. He said, all sin, Brother Bob Lamb, Pastor Troy Ryan, all sin is habit forming. All sin is habit forming. And if you give into it this time, it becomes easier to do it the next time, and the next time, and the next time, and the next time. You come, the Lord spoke to your heart. Maybe let's come to the prayer. You come. What's the number, Stephen?
403.
403.